Let's just open with prayer tonight. Father, we thank you. Your word is truth. Your word is power. Lord, we submit to your word tonight. We acknowledge who you are. Father, we are desperately dying. And we need your breath of life in us every moment. And tonight, that's what we ask, Lord. Just breathe into us your spirit, that he may do his will in each one of our hearts tonight, that we may hear your voice. And Lord, be changed. Change us tonight is what we ask in your name. Amen. I'd like to first ask if any of you have read anything in the devotions this last week that struck you, that you just want to share. If there's something that just grabbed you as you were reading each day, is there anything that anybody has read this week that you just kind of knew that God had a word there for you? Or for me, it was day two, and I think it's really a crux of the book. He talked about hunger, and he was kind of joking a little bit as he started that day, and he said that as a teenager, there was two reasons why he wouldn't eat. And one was because he had a girlfriend, and the other one was because he was sick. And he used these situations to apply them to us as a church and us as individuals. If you ask yourself, and we're going to be asking ourselves tonight, are you hungry for God? There's two reasons why you wouldn't be hungry for God. Number one, we're spiritually sick and we don't want God. And there's been times in my life where I've had sin that I've enjoyed. And I don't want to straighten that out. I don't want to get rid of that. And so I don't want God. Okay, I'm not hungry for God because if I submit myself, then I have to admit that what I'm doing is wrong and I have to change. And there's a lot of times in my life when I haven't wanted that. So I'm not hungry for God. He also said that he related the times that he had a girlfriend, you know, that he, I don't know what that's about, but he wouldn't eat because he was too nervous or whatever. But he used that as an analogy that he had other things that he was eating. He was being fulfilled by idols. He was being fulfilled by the world. So when it came time for God in his life, he was like, oh, well, God's great, but I'm just not hungry. Because I've got all these other things. And I thought, man, that's such a application to our lives. We're not hungry because A, I've filled up with other stuff. Or B, I just don't want God. And so the question that you have to answer as we move into this tonight, and you have to answer it, is are you hungry for God? And it's a serious question. And as Christians and people who have known the Lord for a long time, of course, our initial response is, well, yes, I'm hungry for God. But as you'll see, as you go through this book, real hunger is going to bring about change. And if God wants to invest in you, your life will change. And I think that's where a lot of us will say, I don't know. When I was down in Mexico with Andrew and Mary, we were down there with Darwin Jackson. And he talked about another missionary that was down there just a little ways away in a different area. But I don't know if you guys remember how he dealt with us. He put us in homes of people in the church there. And so I was with a family who knew no English, and I didn't know a whole lot of Spanish. It was a three-room house, and mom and dad and the kids and me all slept in the same room every night. And so it was really, you know, awkward and different, but he threw us right in the mainstream. And after that week went, I had a bond with Juan, was the dad. Man, we had a great week. And we prayed together, and he'd pray in Spanish, and I'd pray in English, and it was awesome. But Darwin would tell us about a missionary that was close by. And they would go into the marketplace in the daytime or wherever they were going that day, and they would, you know, do what they were doing as missionaries and meeting needs and stuff. And that night, they would go back to their house, and he said they would delice their kids, and they would keep to themselves. And he, excuse me. And his perception was that these missionaries were there trying to do God's work, but they weren't really interested in being part of the culture. They weren't interested in being part of who those people were. And Darwin was like, I don't think it works that way. You know, it's kind of like we write a check or we give our tithe or we, you know, do what we have to do for God and then we back off and say, well, I've already done my time. I've already given. And so when we look at this challenge tonight, are you hungry? It's a pretty serious question. Because if you're hungry for God, what you're saying is you're ready for Him to change you. And you're okay with that. And I think that's where a lot of us say, well, I kind of want God. I mean, I really do want God, but I don't want to change my life. I don't want things different. I want to be comfortable and I want to know what's happening next and I want to be secure in where I'm at. He looks at, what we're going to do now is we're going to go into the next week. And if you haven't read last week, fine, you can catch up quick. And we're going to look at his theme for week two of Lent, which is really about prayer. Every day is about prayer. And one of the things that's convicting in this book, it's really like a checkup. You know, I don't do checkups because it's like my dad said, you know, when at the end of his life, the more I go to the doctor, the more things they find wrong, right? So I'm just not going to go anymore. But they evaluate you, they see where your heart is, and they see where your cholesterol is, and they do all that. And that's quite what I see this book is doing. It's checking our spiritual health. And you have to be honest with God because He knows, obviously He knows everything. And so when you do a check on your spiritual life, you have to say, okay, this is what it is. And so this week He's going to evaluate your prayer life. And to me, at least for me personally, that is a pretty good indication of my spiritual health. If my prayer life is good, then my spiritual health is probably going to be good. If I haven't prayed for a week, that's pretty indicative of where I am spiritually. So it's a pretty serious challenge. What's your prayer life like? If you are married and you don't talk to your spouse for a week, you're probably still married, but what's the health of that relationship? And so the challenge here, as he begins, he brings us into Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and we're going to look at the upper room and where the disciples met before the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they are given, this is very interesting, they're given an order while Jesus is with them, before Jesus, the ascension happens and he goes into heaven. And it says in verse 4, of Acts chapter 1, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he will bring you into what they were told to do. This word ordered, and he'll explain it in the book this week, is a military term. It's a command. So Jesus told them, you will not leave Jerusalem. Now, this is the beginning of, for 10 of these men, well, and 120 end up meeting up there, but for the disciples, for 10 of these men, the beginning of a process, a journey of martyrdom, that they're all going to be killed for their faith. It's the beginning of church planting around the world. And so he tells them the first step to church planting and evangelism and going throughout the world and baptizing, making disciples, the first step is stay here in Jerusalem. And oftentimes, like I said, you see a title like this, you see a book, what's our first thought? What program are we going to start? What should we do? What's some needs we can meet? And the first step in our walk with Christ every day is stay in Jerusalem and pray and spend time with me. Because he's bringing here an idea that God has dealt with me in my life. And at times, I've been a lot better than I am right now with this. But a process of listening, process of worshiping in prayer, You know, when Jesus said, we've heard this many times, I know it was the heart of Pastor Dale when he overturned the tables and he says, you have made my house a den of thieves, but my house is a house of prayer. And it's the same thing as saying my house is a house of worship, that you would talk with me and be in my presence and listen. Actually, it was in Guatemala when the Lord impressed upon me the idea of listening. I hadn't even really thought of it before, but being just quiet before the Lord and saying, okay, this is your time to talk to me. And it's extremely difficult for me because you just think, well, I have to go do this. And I have to go do this now. And I can't spend all this time here. And I have to go over there. And so my prayer life, or our prayer life, starts to be just a list of things that we need. Lord, I need to pray for this person. And I need prayer for that person because they talked about him in church and they're going through this and this person's in the hospital. And that's good. You know, God says, well, you know, pray and bring me your needs and I will answer them. But what a weird relationship that is. All right? If I have a friend and my only communication with them, if they come to me and say, hey, can you change a tire of my car? And then it needs a wash. And then if you could wash my dishes. And then if you could, you know, clean up the yard a little bit. And then he leaves. And that's the extent of my relationship with him. Well, that's really weird. And for me, you know, I probably wouldn't be his friend really long. But here am I coming to God and saying, okay, God, I'm going to spend this time in prayer. Help my kids. You know, I pray for my kids and I pray for my wife. And I pray for, you know, my job and my coworkers. And I pray for all these things. And then later on the day, I think, well, there it is. I just gave God a list, and I didn't spend any time listening. And I didn't spend any time worshiping. And that's my prayer life at times in my life. That's been it. And unfortunately, I look back, and I can see that I've taught my children now that's what prayer is. That you simply go and ask God for stuff or things or situations. And so what he's bringing here is the idea of prayer as worship. And it's challenging. And as you answer this question, are you hungry for God? It's kind of a serious question and a serious answer. Because we will say, I will say, this is the time I have for devotions today, God. This is the time I have for reading the Bible. And maybe God needs more time to speak to me about something, but that's the time I have. That's not worship. It's not anything close to worship. And so their first order was to stay here. I'm going to begin a great ministry in you people, but the first order is to stay here and pray. How many of us would be patient enough to do that? Just stay here. That's your order. And worship. And when they had entered, in verse 13 of Acts 1, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. I'm going to read on page 50, kind of a spoiler here, but he talks about what the upper room was. If you have your books, you can follow along or not, but this is on page 50. He says, for some of us, it's probably the sports bar, Starbucks, or a man cave. In the Middle East, however, when it was time to hang out with friends, people went to the upper room. A quiet, secluded place to think, talk, clear their heads, sip a beverage, tell stories, and unwind at the end of a long day. It was commonplace that Jesus selected to become, the centerpiece of civilization. The upper room was the crown jewel of Jesus' discipleship ministry. It is also the closest we can get to heaven and earth. The membrane that separates heaven and earth thins out in the upper room. God draws near to his people as his people draw near to him. It is in this room that Christ chooses to manifest his presence in conspicuous, unmistakable ways. He speaks. He works. Most importantly, he shows his face in the upper room. Many of us have a hunger for that. How many of us have a hunger depending on what it costs? The first charge, go and pray and worship. Acts 13:2 says, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have to which they have been called. God spoke. They were worshiping and they were fasting and they were seeking God with all they were. And God responded. And I think sometimes, you know, I think, why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't he do something? Well, mostly because it's, I've given him this laundry list of things he should do, and then I'm like, well, do your stuff, God. And really what prayer is a desire for him to be close to us and us to him. So how hungry are we? Psalm, and these are all verses out of the days that you'll read this week. One thing I have asked, Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I have asked of the Lord. Man, what happens when we become focus-minded? What happens when we seriously, out of this life, this is what I want? We've been going through a series over in Winger in Ecclesiastes. A lot of people think Solomon was depressed when he wrote it. I don't think he was. He says it many times in the book, I have my consciousness. I'm aware of my wisdom. Even when he said that I will not limit any pleasure, and he tried alcohol and he drank to find joy, he said through that experience, I have my wisdom. I am conscious of who I am. And in all of that, he comes to the conclusion, and you can read it many times, vanity. All life is vanity. And we don't have time, to go into it tonight. But basically, his message is you've got a certain amount of days. And your days were numbered for you before you were born. They were ordained for you before you were born. You have got a set amount of time to do God's work here. How's it going? Because Solomon said, anything else you do in this allotted amount of time you have is going to burn up, and it's not worth it. And it's vanity. And he says, the only thing that has any value at all is what you serve the Lord in. And I have a mindset that, you know, I go to work tomorrow morning and Wednesday comes and week's half over. And Friday comes and I'm like, oh man, yeah, weekend's here. This is awesome. And all of a sudden I get hypnotized by this world and all I'm doing is going to work, getting through the day, so I can get through another week, so I can make it through the weekend, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh, I am in this world, and I'm thinking like the world. Every day is a day that God has made for me to know him. And all I'm doing is getting through it. All I'm doing is meeting the deadlines to get done with this day so I can go on to the next day, so I can finally have some time, you know, to do what I want to do. And that's how the world thinks. You know, I work in my workplace, that's the whole theme. Oh, we're almost to Friday. We're almost to Friday. We're almost free. That's the way the world thinks. And all of a sudden, I find myself thinking the same way. And then I think, what am I doing? Doesn't matter if it's Monday or Friday or Wednesday. God made every day. And I don't know how long I'm going to be here. And I have an allotted amount of time. And you have an allotted amount of time to know God more and to see him work. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in his temple. David lived that. Are you living that? Luke 10:41-42, when Jesus is teaching to Martha and Mary, it says, but the Lord answered Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And Jesus said, you have one thing that you need, and she's doing it, and that's listening to me. How have you been listening to God lately? Listening. It's hard. It's hard for me. Because we have this list of things in devotion. I'll read my Bible and pray for those people. And then it's like, okay, God, speak. Just talk to me. All right, I'm not hearing anything. I don't know. Maybe I can do more of this later. You know, and that's my attitude towards God. That's what I give him. But then I read that Mary was seeking one thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen. That's not my attitude. That's not how I'm living my life. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do," Paul says, "one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." 1 Chronicles 22:19. David sets this charge out. "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." It's interesting here, because how many of you heard two things there? First of all, he says, "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God." Okay? But then he starts telling them what to do. And I think it's so much easier for us to say, "Oh, you want me to do something? Yeah, let's build that. Let's go build that temple. That's something I can do. That's something I can, I don't have to wait for that. Let's just go get the lumber. Let's get going." And so we don't even hear the first part. We forget the first part. What's the one thing you have to do? Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." You know, this is how we reset our thinking. I don't have a job. That's what the world calls it. I have a place that God has put me. You don't have a job. You have a place that God has put you. People will say, "Well, it's so hard to, you know, understand how the mundane things of life is, how I'm having an effect on anything, how I'm accomplishing anything." But I think it's kind of a backwards way of thinking. Paul said, "Whatever you do, do for the glory of God." If I have to wash dishes, and Martin Luther talks about this, if I have to wash dishes, I need to understand that this isn't just to get the dishes clean, because if it's a bunch of rules I'm following, it's going to get old really quick. This is a privilege to honor God with my hands and what I'm doing. And if I have that outlook every day, you can better believe my life and my atmosphere changes, and my house changes, my family changes. But the world has such a strong pull and wants to hypnotize into just getting through, just get through the day, just finish the day, just get through this. No. Every task that you have, every place that you are, God has brought you there. Set your mind on the things that are above, and you're going to start seeing what God's doing. But if my mind is on my worldly schedule and meeting what I have to do, then I'm not going to see the things of God, because I'm not looking for them. Matthew Henry had a commentary on Ecclesiastes that I shared this morning, and he said, "We get so worldly, and we get so involved in what we have to do here," that he said, "we're prejudiced to God's beauty." And so not only do we stop and say, "Whoa, look at that sunset, look at that sunrise," we're too busy for that, and we keep moving, and we might observe it, but we've got things to do. And we aren't looking for the beauty of God, and so we're not seeing it. And he says we become prejudiced to it. We're not expecting it. We're too busy, or whatever the reason is. And so tonight, you've got a serious question to answer. And it's kind of a hard thing. You came tonight, and now you're accountable. You're accountable to God to answer that question, because it's going to be answered by your response in your life. And you might say, yeah, I'm hungry for God. But the question is, how hungry? People say, well, I really want to see the church change. I really want to see my life change. I really want to do things differently. I really want God to change things. But those are key words here. You want this church to serve God in a way that beyond what it's doing now and beyond what you can even imagine, then he's going to start it in your heart. And your life is going to change. And that's what it's going to take. And I think so often we look at an institution and we say, well, I hope the church does something. And I hope that organization does something. And I don't know why we would ever expect something different to happen in the church if nothing different happens in my life. And so tonight, the challenge, the question I have for you is, are you hungry? And if you're hungry, God will fill you and he will change you. Are you ready for that? Do you want to change for God? There again, the world hypnotizes us. I just want my schedule and I just want to know what's going to happen next, and I want to have my security, and I know my house is a place I can go. And so we're like Martha. We're so busy with all this other stuff. And God's teaching over here. But we're not listening. One thing. Clear your calendar. Don't wait for the extra time in your day. There's no such thing as extra time. There's no such thing as extra money. Never happened. I will shape up my devotional time when? Yeah, it's just a fantasy. Unless you define your hunger for God tonight, it's not going to change. Unless you decide that that's what you want, nothing's going to change. And that's not because God doesn't want things to change, or that he doesn't have the power to do things differently, or that he wants to change. But it all comes down to here, doesn't it? God wants to move in this church, in your life, in your house. But that doesn't mean staying the same. How hungry are you? How hungry are you for God? Clear your calendar. Take time for God. It has to be intentional. This is something you got to want. All right? This is something you have to want. Not a prayer list. Not a journal where you're looking at answers. It's worship time. It's time to be with God. Most of us can't handle that. When Richard Owen Roberts was here, I don't know if you remember, he talked about, he was a pastor of a church of about 50 people in Chicago, there around that area where he's from, and he wanted to establish a time of praise, prayer, where you prayed praises to God, or read praises to God. And he announces to the church that this is something he'd like to do. And everybody was like, oh yeah, well, that's awesome, we'll do that. And so they came, and he said about 40 of them came the first night. That's pretty good. And after the time of prayer they had, he talked to three of them, and I tried to explain this to them, what this was. This was worship. This was being in God's presence. And listening and just observing and acknowledging who God was. And he said, I had a little issue. I love the guy, but you know, he's pretty blunt. And he said, I had an issue with a couple of people. And so I talked to them about what this was. It wasn't that their heart wasn't, you know, seeking God in prayer, but they just wanted to bring out their list and help this person yeah, okay, that's good. It's just not what we're doing at this time. And the next week came, and he said, I finally had to ask three people not to come back because they just didn't get it. And he said, I didn't, you know, he wasn't trying to be mean, but he said, this was a time of worship. It was a time of listening. And he said, it lasted about 4 weeks. And he said, the last week, there was about five people came, and the next week I came, and I was the only one there. We can't do this. Joshua told his people, you can't follow him. There has to be a desire for God in your heart, more than you've ever experienced, more than you've ever wanted him before. And I can say that because I know that none of us here has taken the full cup of God yet. None of us have. There's more. And I will challenge you that he's got a better plan for you than you even know of. He always does. You might be secure in your income and your retirement and where you are in life or whatever, your job. God's got something better. He's got something better. Let's take some time tonight. What he's going to challenge you this week is as you focus on this in your life, and I think you need to really evaluate your spiritual health. You really need to ask yourself, am I hungry for God? And be honest, because he knows your heart anyway. He's going to challenge you to find a prayer partner, a couple of prayer partners. And I would challenge you in this whole experience. This isn't about finding people to pray for things about. With. There's a lot of stuff that we can pray for that we need to pray for. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for them, but I think what he's getting at here is that if you want to meet with somebody to pray in this context, you find out what it is to worship. You find out what it was that Mary was seeking, the one thing that she needed, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. He also goes on this week to talk about agreement. Agreement. What happens when we agree in prayer? What happens when we get two or three together to worship? And the Bible's clear that God is in the midst of them. Is that what you want this week? Is that what you want for your life? It's a serious question. Let's take time tonight. Take time just to pray. Seek your heart tonight. Find out what God wants, what he's trying to tell you. Find out what you want. And let's spend time with the Savior tonight.